Well, good morning to each of you. Is it really a good morning?
Yes.
Good morning. All right. It's always a good morning in the Lord, right? Well, this morning I have a message to bring to you that doesn't sound so good. When we talk about lostness, when we talk about depravity, those are not things that sound very good. Matter of fact, maybe I could just preach the sermon that I preached yesterday. That would be far more pleasant to speak to you about joy. But we need to understand this matter of lostness and depravity. If we're ever going to have joy, if we're ever going to experience true joy, we have to understand our position, our situation, before we can ever hope to experience joy. Now, how many of you have ever been lost when you're out driving around, or maybe you're in the woods somewhere? How many of you have ever been lost? All right, a couple of you admit that you have. Well, maybe we should ask this question. How many of you have never been lost? Am I the only one that's never been lost? Come on now. I've never been lost. It's just sometimes I don't know exactly where I'm at. But, you know, we don't like to admit that we've been lost, okay? When we are lost, we don't like to admit it. And this is a fairly trivial matter in terms of our position here on earth, okay? You know, today the reason we don't have people that are, well, we don't have many people getting lost because of something called the Global Positioning System, GPS, right? Because now you always know where you are, but you still don't know what that means because you don't know how to get to wherever it is you need to go. I have people that come to my place of business, and I often, truckers and so forth, and I often ask them, now, do you know how to get here? Yeah, I've got a GPS. Sorry, that's not going to work. What do you mean it's not going to work? No, it's not going to get you here. So I have to give them directions. And then they don't want to take the directions. They want to trust their GPS instead of trusting me. And then they call me and they're all in a panic. And where am I at and how do I get there? And, well, follow the directions. But you see, we're that way. And the GPS is making us stupid, I have a feeling.
Amen.
Hey, I got an amen out of that one. But you see, we're that way in the Christian life. And before we come to the Christian life, we think we know best. We don't need to follow the directions that somebody else gives us. We've got our own internal global positioning system that will guide us just fine. But then we get into big trouble, and we call out for help. And turns out we're lost. All right, but we don't like it. We don't like to admit that we're lost. We don't like to admit that there's something wrong with us. We don't like to admit that our global positioning system is faulty. We like to brag about our GPSs, right? Which one is the best? You know? Well, my Magellan never gets me in trouble. Or my Garmin always takes me where I need to go. Or Google Maps. You cannot get better than Google. All right. Whatever it is. But we like to think that our GPS is the right one. Our system is the right one. We don't like anybody telling us that we're wrong, that there's something wrong with us. And so this doctrine of depravity, this understanding of lostness, is one of the most despised, one of the most hated doctrines in all of Christianity. And it's not just despised and hated by non-Christians. We can understand that. But Christians don't even like this. Christians don't even want to know and understand this. So what are we talking about? When we talk about depravity, when we talk about lostness, what we are saying, based on what the Bible says, is that as a consequence of the fall, because of the sin of Adam, we are all born with a deficiency in our GPS. We're all born corrupt, morally corrupt. We are born enslaved to sin. We are born at enmity with God. Not reconciled to God, as we talked about yesterday, but actually enemies of God. And we are unable to please Him of ourselves. We are unable to please God in our own power, in our own strength. And we are even unable to turn to God in our own strength. God must act first. We love Him because He, what?
First
loved us. Now, what this doctrine does not say that we are as bad as we possibly could be. We can all look around us and say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. Yes. Earthly, according to earthly parameters, yes, you probably are better. But in God's sight, we are all morally bankrupt without Him. The reason that we are not as bad as we possibly could be is because of the grace of God. The grace of God has restrained evil through the use of the law. The law is in place to protect us from ourselves and to protect us from each other. The law, whether it's God's law or civil law or any other kind of law, is designed to restrain evil. The law is the grace of God to us. Otherwise, we would self-destruct. We would be killing each other until there was nobody left to kill if it weren't for the law of God. So it doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could possibly be, but what it does mean is that we are entirely corrupted. Every part of us is messed up. There is not one part of us that is perfectly righteous. Every aspect of our being is corrupted. We know that our bodies are corrupted by sin. We experience that. Somebody made a comment earlier already about aging and how great it is to get old. Yeah, not so good. Not so good. Bad things happen when you get old. Bad things happen to our bodies. I just visited a brother in our church last week. He's getting up in years. He was in the hospital, and his systems are shutting down. Nothing works like it's supposed to. This is a result of the fall. So we know that. We know that our bodies are corrupted by sin. We also know that our affections and our desires are corrupted by sin. We don't desire righteousness like we should. But how about our will? How about our ability to choose? That also is corrupted by sin. Yes, even our emotions are corrupted by sin. We lash out in anger when someone wrongs us. Our minds are corrupted by sin. That's why the scriptures time and time again speak about the need to renew our minds. We have to have a change in the way we think. Now, where do we find this doctrine in the scriptures? Well, where don't we find it? That would be a better question, probably. It's all through scripture. But we're going to take a look at two particular scriptures this morning. So we have two sections to this message. The first one is going to deal with the problem. What is the problem? What is the nature of the problem? And the second one will deal more practically with how do we minister because of this problem? How do we plant churches? How do we evangelize? What do we do in light of our situation without God? So the first passage that we want to look at is John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We want to understand what Jesus has to say to us about this matter of lostness and depravity. Now, we all know John chapter 3 as the place where John chapter 3:16 exists, right? One of the most quoted, most favorite verses of Christians. You can all say it together, can you not? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Everlasting life, eternal life, life forever. All right. We know that verse, but often we forget what's around that verse. Okay? This morning we're going to look at what's around that verse. I'm just going to read the first half of chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." Now, the reason I chose this passage, could have chosen from any number of passages, the reason I chose this passage is because of the imagery that is here regarding light and darkness. The whole book of John is about light and darkness. You read John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says, in verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it," speaking of Jesus Christ. "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." Over and over again, we hear this testimony of light. And here we have in chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus coming to Jesus when? At night. What's it like at night? Dark. Well, in the city, it's not as dark as it is in the country, but it's still dark. He's coming under cover of darkness. And he's coming to the one who is light. Do you get the irony? So we want to talk this morning about light and dark. And the next passage we're going to move to, if you want to know, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 also talks about light and darkness. It's actually a kind of a commentary on this passage. And we will look at it for some practical illustrations and practical teaching. So there's five observations that I want to make from John chapter 3 and five observations that I want to make from 2 Corinthians 4 regarding what lostness and depravity is, and secondly, what we do about it, how we relate to it. So first thing we see in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21, is that we are born this way. We are born in the dark, just not last night. We are born in the dark. We are born this way, and we must be born again in order for anything to change. It says here that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the first time we're born in the flesh. And there's no way to escape that, and there's no way to be changed unless we are born again in the Spirit. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, don't be surprised that you must be born again. Don't be surprised that you must be born again, because when you're born in the flesh, there's something wrong with you. You're corrupt. This is not something that's just for the New Testament either. The psalmist says in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked, and that's all of us before we come to Christ, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. And in Psalm 51, 5, behold, this is David speaking now, man after God's own heart, and he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're born this way. The only way we can hope to change is if we're born again by the Spirit of God. This lostness, this depravity, is the default setting. It's the default setting. In order to be changed, we have to start over the new setting, a new creation, new life. Ephesians 2 and other places talk about it in terms of death and life. We were spiritually dead in our flesh. We are made spiritually alive in Christ. Here in John, he talks about it in terms of darkness and light. You know, darkness and light don't mix very well, do they? It's either dark or it's light. Wherever there's light, there's not dark. Wherever there's life, there's not death. The Bible also talks about it in terms of blindness and sight. I once was blind, but now I see. We have to have light in order to be able to see. The main point here that Jesus is trying to make to Nicodemus and to us is that mere reformation will not get this done. We can't just fix up what we've got. It's not going to get it done. We must have transformation. We must have a new creature, a new creation, new life in Christ. The old must pass away. The new takes its place. Too many people today think that all they need is a bit of fix me up. Just polish off the rough edges and I'll be fine. Wrong. You polish off the rough edges and all you have is a smooth sinner. You don't like smooth sinners. I don't either. God doesn't either. But evidently Nicodemus thought he was going to come to Jesus at night. He was going to sneak over here and find out what the secret is so that he could add it to his life, so he could be more successful, so he could be closer to God. And Jesus says, nope, got to start over. You got to be born again. Just adding Jesus to what you have doesn't get it done. Secondly, the problem here is not ignorance. The problem is unbelief. Nicodemus was not ignorant. He was a teacher of the law. If any man knew anything about God and His Word, this man must have. But Jesus says, you can't understand because you don't believe. Nicodemus didn't understand because he didn't believe. Jesus says, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? And he says, you do not receive our testimony. You don't believe it. That's why you don't understand it. Romans chapter 1 tells us about this as well. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, do what? Suppress the truth. That's different than ignorance. Ignorance is when you don't know the truth. These people are suppressing the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. He's shown it to them through His creation. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Instead, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here's the light and dark picture again. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God, the immortal God, for images, for mere images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What a trade. What a trade. They're going to exchange the real deal for a picture? Something's wrong with this picture. Something's messed up in their minds because they have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. The issue here is not ignorance. The issue is unbelief. Sometimes we say about our lost neighbors, our lost friends, if only we could make them understand, then they would accept the message of the gospel and be saved. Oh, no, they wouldn't. They won't understand because they won't believe. They don't believe. They can't believe. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 2 says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So we have a problem here, a big problem. They don't understand because they don't believe, and they can't believe because they're not spiritual. They're dead. They're dark. They're blind. They're lost. Lost people don't understand. Lost people don't believe. For if they believed, they wouldn't be lost. Furthermore, we see here that the judgment has already been made. It's only the sentence that hasn't been fully carried out yet. Unbelief condemns them. Jesus says, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Yes, amen. That's right. You believe in Christ, you're not condemned. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. All right, now, but watch this. But he that believeth not is condemned. When is he condemned? When? When is he condemned? Already. Not way out there in the future sometime when Christ comes back. No, no. He's condemned already. That's an important word because this act of condemnation is current. It is present. Now, there is a future judgment coming, but that's more of the sentencing. Condemnation exists now. A man who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is condemned right now. He is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, we don't like that very much. We say that's not fair. How could God condemn people who haven't had a chance to believe? I don't know. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. The Bible says they're without excuse. The Bible says we're born that way. The Bible says we're at enmity with God. We're condemned already. I don't know how all that works in the mind of God. I'm not going to tell you it's fair, because I don't know. I do know that Jesus and the apostles and the testimony of even the Old Testament says that we do live in our natural state under the righteous judgment of God because of unbelief. It's not that we get to live our whole life and then condemnation comes as a result of the accumulation of choices that we have made. No, no. Condemnation comes because of sin, and we're born that way. The reality is we must accept and believe the gospel now, not later. Now is the day of salvation. And fourthly, in our natural state, we are opposed to God. We run from the light. We don't like the light. We don't want it. Notice the character of the condemnation here in verses 19 and 20. This is the judgment, verse 19. So this is what the judgment looks like. Light has come into the world. That light is Jesus Christ. And men do what? What do they do with this light? It says, this light has come into the world, but the people ran from it. The people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. What a terrible thing. They love darkness, just like those cockroaches. Anybody? Any roaches in this city? Any roaches in this city? A couple, just a couple, right? What happens when you walk into a dark room? where there's roaches and you turn on the light. Do they stay there? No, no. They're gone. Hiding under some dark corner somewhere. Back through some little crack that you can't even see how they could get through, but they go through. That's the way men are. When the light of God in the person of Jesus Christ came into the world, it's just like turning the light on. And the cockroaches went scurrying. Now this is tragic. That we would love darkness. But we do in our natural state. Let me read you a verse. Romans 1, verse 32 describes this for us. Romans 1, 32. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, what do? They not only do they continue to do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. What a tragedy. They love it. They love the sin. They love the darkness. So somebody says to me, I just can't understand the gospel. I just can't understand it. We've already said the reason they can't understand it is because they don't believe. You know why they don't believe? You know why they don't want to believe? Because they love their sin. They love their sin more than they love God. That's why. They don't like the light because their deeds are evil. And you're not going to step into the light when you love your sin. This isn't ignorance. This is a love of darkness. And so we don't seek after God in our natural state. We don't go looking for God because we don't want God because we love our sin. We seek for things. Yes, we do. Now, Daniel, last night in his testimony, gave a very, very good introduction to this sermon. He said he was looking for something. He was seeking for something. He was yearning for something. But it wasn't God. He was looking for something to satisfy him, but he wasn't looking for God. God came looking for him. Right, Daniel?
Amen.
Yes. Romans 3, verses 9 to 12. For we have already charged that all, everybody, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's a damning indictment. That's the truth of the Word of God. So we are in quite a predicament here. We are in a terrible predicament. The light has come into this world and we have fled from it. The very thing that would give us any chance of hope, any chance of restoration and reconciliation to God, we run from it because we love our sin. So, number five, if this state of being lost and depraved is going to be overcome, God must act first. God must act first. Verse 16, our favorite verse again. God knew this. He knew how we were. He knew what we needed. He knew that we could not fix this problem ourselves. So it says, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. God intervened. God came into this world. We were perishing, every one of us. We are altogether worthless, every one of us. We are powerless to change that in ourselves. We didn't even want to change. We loved our sin too much. But God intervened. God brought the light into a dark world, whether we wanted it or not. I was in Los Angeles last fall and went to the park one evening, and it got to be about dark. And I was walking with another brother across the parking lot so we could go have a chat with one of the young men who was playing ball there. And all of a sudden, here comes this police officer just running for all he's worth, just right in front of us. And I look over, and here's this man running ahead of him, trying to get away. He's fleeing to a dark place. There's lights here in the parking lot. He's going for the darkness, okay? That automatically tells you something about his condition, his motivation. The police officer went running after him, yelling for him to stop. Here come another police officer running after him. And within 30 seconds, the sirens were blaring, and police cars were just flying into the park and parking and leaving the doors hanging open, and the officers are running. And it wasn't but a minute or two, and here comes a helicopter. And the helicopter is shining this big searchlight. And the searchlight is just... That's God. He's got this big searchlight, and he's intent on chasing away the darkness. We're going to be found out. We're going to be exposed for what we are. You can't get away from the helicopter either. You can't run fast enough. You go into the dark and the helicopter shines the light. Big searchlight. Helicopter just kept circling and circling. Just kept the light right there. Can't get away. Now, this guy did get away, though, evidently, because all these 40 officers came walking back out after about a half hour. And we said, did you get him? Nah. But see, God isn't just any ordinary police officer. He's not limited like the LAPD is, okay? God's light shines in the darkness. God is the one who made the light. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians in just a moment. God is the one who made the light. He's the one who says, let there be light. No one can come to the Father. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him, he says in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to God unless God shines the light. Now this goes against what we want to believe about ourselves. Remember, we want to believe that if presented with the evidence, we would choose righteousness. That's what we'd like to believe about ourselves. That if just given all the facts, we would make the right decision. But that's not how it works. That's not how it worked with us. We didn't and we cannot choose right apart from the work of God through the Holy Spirit. Now this is offensive to many of us. It's offensive to many Christians. It's offensive. It was offensive even among those who called themselves disciples of Jesus. Listen to this. John 6:60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So Jesus is basically saying, okay, so this bothers you? This offends you? I'll just leave then. No, wait. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This was offensive. It was so offensive that some who were walking with Jesus, claiming to be his disciples, they quit. They said, no, I'm better than all that. If Jesus had this problem, we for sure are going to have this problem. So it's God who must work to bring the light to our dark hearts. It is God who grants us the gift of repentance and faith. It is God who must act first. John 1, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born. There's this being born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not everybody responds positively to the light. Most will run and hide in the dark. But in point of fact, none of us can respond positively unless God acts upon our hearts, upon our wills, and draws us to Himself. So we see that this state of lostness is our natural default setting. We are born this way, and in order to overcome it, we must be born again. We got to start over. Furthermore, just having more information won't solve the problem because we refuse to believe. And because of that unbelief, we are already under condemnation. The proof of this, the evidence of this, is that we love the darkness rather than the light. And if this problem is going to be overcome, it must be that God acts first to shine the light into our dark hearts and bring the gift of spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. Now, like I said before, I don't understand how all of this works in the mind of God. And none of us can know exactly when this new life starts. None of us know exactly when the Spirit of God begins to start working in someone's heart. Jesus says here in John 3, in verse 8, he likens this work of the Spirit to wind. A very apt illustration. The wind blows, and we see the signs that it's blowing. We can see the leaves blowing on the trees. We can see the litter blowing across the parking lot. But we can't actually see the wind. And we don't know where it came from. And we don't know where it's going. All we can see is that it is having an effect. And the work of the Spirit of God is the same way. We can't see that work in terms of the actual Spirit. But we can see the results of the work. We can see that God is moving. That God is working. So, how do we go about planting churches? How do we go about doing evangelism in light of this truth? Is there anything we can even do? I mean, after all this, why don't we just throw up our hands and say, well, God's got to work. That leaves me out of it, right? God's going to do it all. Well, it is the work of God for sure. And without Him working, nothing will ever happen in terms of the new birth. But guess what? God has chosen to use you and He's chosen to use me to be agents, to be ambassadors, to be those who minister this gospel of good news to others. Now, we are just simply a channel. We are simply an ambassador. We aren't the one who actually creates the new life. We aren't the one who creates the light. But God uses us to direct it and to show it, to demonstrate it, to explain it. And this doctrine of lostness and depravity must inform us. It must inform how we conduct ourselves when we go out to minister to others. You see, many of the problems with our methodology, many of the problems in the way we do things in terms of evangelism and church planting, stem from a wrong understanding of this issue of lostness. So let's look at another passage here yet, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This passage gives some commentary on the passage we have just looked at, and uses some of the same imagery of light and dark to help us understand how we should deal with other people on the basis of this great truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We start with the word therefore, and when we start with the word therefore, we ask, what's it there for? And it's there because of what it says in chapter 3. And it's talking about this veil that's over the face or over the minds of those who were hardened. Talking about the Jews. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now, we all with unveiled face, verse 18, we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So here's this great work of the Spirit of God in unveiling. So we can see, so we won't be blind anymore. Therefore, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what are five things that must inform our methodology in the view of this situation we have in our world? Number one, we do not lose heart. Having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. God has given us this ministry, but it isn't our effort that brings about the transformation in other people's lives. It's the work of God and His Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, they won't even respond to what we're trying to do, what we're trying to tell them, unless God's Spirit is already working in their hearts. So don't lose heart when people don't respond to the truth of the gospel. Don't get discouraged. It's not about you. When they don't seem to get it, when they don't seem to understand, don't beat yourself up. Perhaps God will yet work with them. But in the end, it isn't ultimately something that you can make happen. You are simply called to be faithful to proclaim this good news. Many times, God will use our efforts in unexpected ways. Many times, we'll be working really hard in this one direction, and we'll find out later that God was doing something completely different. I have a friend of mine, actually one of the deacons in our church. He was in the military, and he was rooming with two other guys, and he had a real burden for one of these men, a real hardened young man. So one night, when all three of them were in their bunks, and he was just passionately pleading with this young man to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, laying out the whole of the gospel before him, and this young man didn't want anything to do with it, totally rejected the message. And my brother thought, well, I guess he's a lost cause. I guess this was all for nothing. What he didn't know was the other roommate was up in his bunk listening the whole time. And that other roommate's the one that found Jesus Christ 2 years later because of that conversation. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose hope. God is working, even when we can't see it. Just like the wind, remember? We don't know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's going. We can't see it, but He is working. Number two, we renounce underhanded and manipulative schemes. One of the things we tend to do when people don't respond is we change the approach so they'll get it. We try to devise some scheme whereby we can kind of hook them and pull them in. We are tempted to use deceptive practices and underhanded approaches. You see, we think that if only they will be exposed to the truth, then surely they will respond correctly. No, we've already said they won't. You can give them all the evidence. They won't necessarily make the right choice. So it won't do any good to trick them into it either. It won't do any good to do this bait and switch trick. Some of you had this happen when you were little. You know, you didn't like to take the medicine that was good for you, right? It was distasteful, but it was good for you. Kind of like this whole doctrine of lawlessness and depravity. It's distasteful, but you need it. So what did your parents do? They probably put the medicine in something else, like applesauce or mashed potatoes or something. Who knows what it was, right? But they snuck it in there. So you wouldn't know you were getting it. That's what we want to do sometimes with the gospel. We want to kind of sneak it in there so they don't really know they're getting it. Apostle Paul says, no. No, that doesn't work. That's counterproductive. We don't do that. Number three. We do not mess with the Word of God. We don't tamper with the Word of God. Instead, we use it faithfully. Instead of doing the old bait and switch trick, we simply do what God has told us to do. We use the word that He has already given us. You can't improve on it. You can't make it better. And our temptation is, when people don't respond to the message, we want to change the message to make it more palatable, to make it easier to receive. We want to water down the hard truth so it'll be easier for people to respond. The problem is, when we do this, we strip the word of its power. We strip the gospel of the power that it does have. And so it doesn't have the desired effect. This passage says, if they don't get it, the problem is they can't see it. They've got this veil. The God of this world has blinded them to the light. John Calvin said it this way, that it's just like the noonday sun. You know how bright that is? And they don't see it. And they can't see it. It's that much of a difference between light and dark. So, don't be changing the message and trying to tweak it. What needs to happen is God needs to remove the veil. God needs to remove the blindness so that they can see the truth. You can't show a blind man anything because he can't see. Doesn't matter how you manipulate the image or the message. He's not going to get it. So, quit trying to remake and tweak the message. Let me just add this. If you want a successful church, if you want to be a successful Christian, if you want any kind of success in Christian ministry, you've got to keep the Word of God central. You've got to keep the Word of God as primary. You've got to preach it. You've got to teach it. You've got to pray it. You've got to sing it. You've got to live it. That's where the power is. It's the only way dead people will be made alive and transformed into the image of Christ. The fourth thing we notice here is that we proclaim Jesus Christ, not ourselves. This isn't about us, remember? It's about Him. It isn't you that the lost person needs. They need Jesus. They need Jesus Christ. And you aren't good enough to be Jesus Christ, because you aren't God. So don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Remember that you too were once lost and blind. And it's only by the grace of God that you can see. So don't be lording it over other people and say, yeah, well, I got this corner on the truth over here. If only you could see what I see. No, don't do that. Don't be condescending in your attitude towards others. Don't be bragging yourself up. It's not about you. It's about God in the face of Jesus Christ. And number five, we see at the end of this section in verse 6, we simply reflect the light of God that has been revealed to us. This isn't our light. We didn't make it. God made it. God has shown it into our hearts. We can't do this. But all God has to do is say, let there be light. And there is light. So, what does this mean for us? Well, we don't have to put on airs and make it look like we have it all together. No, we don't need to do that. We have, it says in verse 7, we didn't read that, but we have this treasure of the light of God. We have it in cracked earthen vessels. It's in this broken, kind of distorted, little messed up body. And we have it in this cracked jar of clay so that the light will shine out. It gets out through the cracks, you see. You can't keep it in. And it will be obvious to those looking on that this light didn't start with us. We're not that good. The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So, don't lose heart. Don't use underhanded and deceitful ways. Don't mess with the truth of God. But proclaim Jesus Christ, not yourself. You're just a reflector. But be a faithful reflector. Colossians 1, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Not the darkness, in the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's where we were. He has transferred us to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Never forget that. Never forget where you came from. Never forget whose you are and where you are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have created the light, that you have shown the light into our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ, that you have given us this transforming power to share with others. But I pray, Father, that you would never allow us to think that this light starts with us, but always, always to be bearing in our body your reproach so that people can see that this power belongs to you and not to us. We pray in Jesus' name.